The task is to become childlike without becoming childish. I don't know if you've heard that before. A friend of mine, great friend of mine, Jeff, said that to me several years ago. And he said, don't give me credit for quoting that because I heard it from somewhere else. And maybe you've heard something like that. The task is to become childlike without becoming childish. And when we call someone childish, we know it's a put down, right? If someone's being childish, they're being petty, they're being selfish. Maybe they're not keeping that bigger picture view in mind of things. But childlike, well, that's more positive. I'm going to talk about that with you today because Jesus teaches us, as we shortly will find out, that it is good for you and me to be, in the biblical sense, childlike. It is actually liberating for you and me to be childlike. Something liberating about that, something good about that. And in fact, in Matthew 18, Jesus says, speaking to his disciples, he says, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What did he mean by that? But it's hard. And part of the reason I think it's hard is because the further along we go in our life, the further away we are from being an actual little child, the harder it becomes. It's like we have these experiences that kind of change us. Heard a story about a family. They were a farming family, and the mom and dad were particularly harsh. The father, you know, the most stern of the two, and they had a bunch of kids, and they had this big, beautiful farmhouse, brick farmhouse, outside of town, of course, on the farm, and they had this big, beautiful porch on the front, but in those days, you didn't always need, you know, railings, and so, you know, if you went close to the edge, you had to be careful, and, you know, it was 4 or 5 feet off the ground. It was high. It was partly on a hill, and sometimes things would get stored underneath this front porch. And so one day, one of these little boys, there's several kids, this one of these little boys, about five-ish, he's standing towards the edge and he's looking down and he's been warned. But his father comes over to him with his arms out as if to like jump into my arms. And this little boy, this five-year-old boy, was so excited by this prospect of jumping into his father's arms. And his father wasn't usually playful like this. So he thought, oh, this is great. And so he comes over and he leaps out and the father goes, takes his arms away, and this little five-year-old boy goes thud on the ground. And the mom, who has been watching, and some of the other siblings and sisters come over, like, you know, attending to this boy who's now on the ground crying. And the mother looks at this father, like, seeking some sort of explanation. And he looks down at his son, and this is what he says. Life is hard. People are going to let you down, and you have to learn to not trust people. So the sooner you learn that lesson, the better. I'm guessing that the little boy changed that day, and even though he was five, he became less childlike. Less childlike. Now, I doubt that any of us today have had that experience. I hope that we haven't had that exact same experience. But we have had things happen to us, certain experiences, where we go thud on the metaphorical ground. Someone says something, someone betrays us in some sort of way, and we go thud on the metaphorical ground. Some bad experience, some cloud over our head that we just can't shake, and we go thud on the metaphorical ground. And somewhere deep within us, a voice echoes, maybe in different words, but it's the voice of that stern father to his son. Life is hard. People are going to let you down. You have to learn to not trust people, so the sooner you learn that lesson, the better. So how do we reclaim being childlike as Jesus tells us? The kind of childlike nature that he invites us to live. Well, to find the answer, we need to look at the text, of course. And so we're going to go into the inspired text in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. If you want to follow along, you can. It's going to be up there on the screen. But a bit of background. So the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are in the New Testament. These are the stories of and about Jesus. Very powerful, very well-known stories quite often. And Matthew, in particular, the church was unanimous in its consensus that this was one of the 12 apostles, Matthew, also called Levi, who brings these stories together for us in Matthew's gospel. And at this point in the story, Jesus has been calling people to his teaching. He's teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And what's good to know about the kingdom of heaven is it's not just life after death, it's also life before life after death. It's wherever God's will is done. So wherever God, and Jesus inaugurates this himself. So wherever God's forgiveness, his love, his truth, his holiness, his justice, wherever these things are done, there is the kingdom of God in the person of Jesus. And so he's been teaching about this. He's been healing. So he's shown himself to be a healer. He's also predicted his own death and resurrection. And we come upon here at chapter 18. At that time, the disciples, verse 1, came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Who's the greatest, right? Because kingdoms have hierarchies and structures and pecking orders. Well, who's going to be closest to the top, Jesus? It's kind of like it comes from a place of pride or perhaps arrogance. Jesus called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change," this is a convicting statement to them because of their, you know, notions of where they want to be up high in the pecking order. "Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, we can really idealize children today, but I'd like to highlight how difficult life was for kids in the ancient world. Okay, they were quite often the weakest, most vulnerable members of society. Infant mortality was up to 30%. Another 30% were dead by the time they were six. 60% were gone by age 16. It is estimated that 70% of children would have lost one or both parents before puberty. They had little social status. In a world with no pensions or social supports, children provided security and care for the family unit in the future. So important for the future, but certainly had very little social status. It was a very difficult life of young people. So with that in mind, Jesus is saying, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Children don't have anything to give back in the ancient world. They have no social status. They're not going to be able to materially respond to some gift you have given. They just are. Right? And we learn more about them as we go on. Verse 4, "Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." What? What happened to the pecking order? Right? Well, Jesus, of course, they're still learning that in the kingdom of God, many who are last will be first, and many who are first will be last. And so they're still learning that things are going to be different in this kind of kingdom. "And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Verse 6, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me," this is a second characteristic that he holds up as commendable, that they believe, trust in Jesus, "to stumble," if anyone causes them to stumble, "it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be dropped into the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble." You know about the millstone, probably the large upper stone of a community grist mill is perhaps being envisioned here. "Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away." What happened to Jesus, meek and mild? "And throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands and two feet and to be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into the fire of hell," literally the Gehenna of fire. Now, what's going on here? So this is really, really a dramatic statement of Jesus. Is he suggesting we actually cut off our appendages? I don't think he's suggesting that, partly because if you cut out your eye, take out your eye, you're not going to necessarily sin any less, right? It's an internal thing. Jesus is using an ancient teaching mechanism called hyperbole, which from, you know, public school grammar, you remember is exaggeration for effect, right? He's using that not to say it's any less serious. He's using the utmost of serious words and language to tell us a point that is essential. And here's what he's teaching us. He's like, you need to wage war on whatever is within you that causes the simple faith in Jesus of other people to stumble or fall. To wage war on those things within yourself that are a stumbling block, causing someone to falter in their faith in Christ. Okay, so having said that, let's look back at the first part of the message here, sorry, the passage. What is it about little children? You know, what is it about these little children that is so special that Jesus thinks we should become childlike? Okay, and some people have said, well, it's innocence. Kids are innocent. So we should be innocent like children. Now, the only problem with that theory is, like, those people who suggest that, have they ever spent any time with actual children? They're not innocent. Just spend some time with kids. Babies, sure, you know, they're innocent. But as soon as they start making decisions and stuff, they have that same sin nature as the rest of us. And this isn't me being harsh, it's just reality. You need to teach kids to share. You need to teach them to live sacrificially, right? And this is something that we all struggle with. I'm not really convinced that it's innocence. So what is it? What is it about these kids that's supposed to be childlike in us? Well, we have to look to the text. The text itself tells us, and Jesus holds up a couple different traits that we can emulate. And here's the first. How do we become being childlike? Verse 4 says, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so the child is lowly, humble position. So in the kingdom of heaven, greatness is lowliness. Greatness is lowliness. And so how do we reclaim being childlike? Well, we embrace lowliness. Embrace lowliness. Humility. See, if we're always thinking like the apostles about where we fit in on the pecking order, it's always going to be about us. We're not going to be as receptive in faith to God because it's all about how good we look and what we have accomplished. So embracing lowliness, humility of spirit. And you know, as I think about this, do you want to know some of the most amazing examples of people who are lowly in spirit, who are humble, who are in it just to serve God and to bless other people and to help and to show compassion to others? Do you want to know some of the greatest examples of that? Well, I can't tell you because they happen usually out of view for no one to see and no one to give credit to, not to be recorded in history books. These are loving, humble acts of faith and service that people give on a daily basis that no one will ever see. And so how do we become more like, how do we cultivate this? Well, here's how. We live as if we have an audience of one. Because what happens, and this is the great enemy of humility or lowliness, what happens is we start to think and talk and make decisions is our motives get all mixed in there, and we do things because we want to look good. We want to look impressive in the eyes of others. We want other people to think nice things about us. Look at how nice that person is, generous or giving that person is, and it somehow corrupts our motives. But all of a sudden, if you start to think, hey, wait a second, I'm doing this for God. I have an audience of one. I'm doing this for his glory and because I love people. That's how we cultivate humility. Second, if anyone causes one of these little ones, Jesus said, those who believe in me to stumble, and he goes on from there, and it's from verse 6. But what he's holding up here is that they believe in him. This is commendable, right? Now, part of the reason we struggle with this as people today in Canada, North America, is we've come to think that belief is like mentally agreeing with something. So I believe that 2 + 2 = 4. I believe that tomorrow will come. Well, that's fine. But belief in the New Testament sense, and here the word believe is a verb, pistevo. Belief is really about trust and dependence. I have this wholehearted trust and dependence upon someone, and in this case, Jesus. This wholehearted trust and dependence. And so think about that in relationships. If I know that someone truly loves me, that's going to have an impact on how I think of myself and how I live. If I think a certain friendship is worth fighting for, then that's going to change how I live, right? That's really what believing in something is really all about. It has a fundamental change and impact on the character of your life. So how do we do that? How do we reclaim being childlike as Jesus tells us? Well, we live with trust and dependence upon God. And this is one of those things like, yeah, I agree with that. How do you do it? And so I want to suggest something, and it's this. What we do is we live today with habits that keep you close to your trustworthy and dependable God. Daily habits in the day, every day, today. And you've heard me say this before, and I'm saying it again, and you'll hear me say it in the future. Live today with habits that keep you close to your trustworthy and dependable God. Oh yeah, when we pray on a daily basis, it's like, oh yeah, God is trustworthy and dependable. When I open my Bible, oh right, God is trustworthy and dependable. When I come to worship, like, oh right, God is trustworthy and dependable. Oh, when I go out of my way to serve or help someone else in some ministry or program, oh right, God is trustworthy and dependable. It roots us in today, in the day, here and now. These practices that God gives us that remind us that, oh right, he's trustworthy and he's dependable. When we do this, it's childlike. Because children are just focused on the day. Have you noticed that? focused on the day today. They're not so obsessing about, they will as they get older, but really when they're really young, they're not really obsessing what's going to happen the next day. They don't even know what the next day is, or the next week, or the next month. And, oh, wait a second, this sounds like a verse that we've talked about. It just so happens to be our memory verse for this month. Shocking. Matthew 6, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. When people establish those kinds of daily habits today, what happens is that they're close, they're drawing close to this trusting and dependable God. Now, I had this experience yesterday. I just want to share with you. As you know, and some of you were here, we had the memorial service for Gene Hope. Passed away 87 years old, long time member of the church and an elder in a church in Peterborough. Anyway, so we had the service, and we prayed, and we sung, and we gave thanks, and then after we had some snacks in the hall there, and then I wandered out to my office to do something, and someone followed me. It was little Nathan. And so Nathan is Nick and Bethany's youngest of four children. Nathan, and he had his tuxedo on, and he had a little red shirt on, because that was Nana's favorite color, and he had a little bow tie on. And he comes toddling into my office, and he pulls up Julie's chair right close to my guitar, which was in the office at the time, and he just starts kind of playing it. And so I'm like, oh, you want to play this? I put it on his lap, and he's playing. I mentioned this to Bethany, and she said I could tell it, but he's playing it, and then it got too heavy for his lap, and so he passed it to me, and so then I played a song and passed it back to him, and he played a song and back to him, played a song. And I thought, you know, well what kind of songs would Nathan know? Like, how old is Nathan? He's like four. What would he know? It's like, Happy Birthday. Probably Happy Birthday. So let's play Happy Birthday. And do you like that? Do you know that song, Nathan? Yeah? Do you want to play Happy Birthday? Yeah? All right. So let's think whose birthday it could be, because you got to insert a name into the song. Is it your birthday today, Nathan? I don't know. Is it my birthday today, Nathan? I don't know. Is it Daddy's birthday today, Nathan? I don't know. Is it Nana's birthday? I don't know. You know, he is just in the moment. He doesn't even know if it's his own birthday or not. And of course, why would he? He's four, right? But he's just there. He's got his tux on. He's had some snacks. He's surrounded by his family who loves him. And he's singing songs with the pastor. Like, the guy's just having a great time. He's in the day, in that moment. And this is just such a beautiful example of this. Not worrying about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worry of its own. Here he is. He's just in the day. Quite often with young children, you ask them, you know, they'll get up in the morning. They'll ask you what day it is. What day is it? It's Sunday. I thought it was Wednesday. How can you mix that up? That's a big difference. What day is it? Oh, it's Saturday. Oh, I thought it was Tuesday. I'm getting my stuff on for school. Like, they just don't even know, right? It's just in the day, and there's something beautiful about that, being in the day, in the moment, totally trusting and dependent upon the people around you to care for you. But as time goes on, as we grow, as we get further away from that place in our childhood and life is complicated, something happens to us and we go thud on the metaphorical ground. Someone says something to us, someone betrays us in some way, whatever, at least maybe it happened, maybe we perceive it to happen, and we go thud on the metaphorical ground. Some other experience which is difficult that maybe you don't even like to talk about, and some cloud is over your head, and we go thud on the metaphorical ground, and we hear that voice somewhere within us. Life is hard. People are going to let you down, and the sooner you learn that lesson, the better. So how do we reclaim being childlike, as Jesus tells us? One, we embrace lowliness, which is like humility. How? Well, we live as if you have an audience of one. Two, live with trust and dependence upon God. How? By living today with habits that keep you close to your trustworthy and dependable God. Final word is with Jesus. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me."